nature of this problem is that it is also highly contagious. It infects those who come into contact with it. Now, let me give you an example of how serious, how contagious, how it impacts in such a negative way even the people of God. In Numbers 13, verse 31 to 33, here we've got the spies that are sent out to spy out the promised land. 10 of them, they go in to see what God has provided. God has promised a land flowing with milk and honey. God has promised such richness, such wonder, and there's a sense of anticipation and excitement as they go in to spy out the promised land. The problem is, though, they come back full of discouragement. They see the strength of the enemy. They see the giants in the land. They see the high walled cities. They see the problems, and they come back full of discouragement. And they begin to express that they're not able to go in and take the promised land. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Now, what happens is in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, it starts to spread like a disease to the whole of Israel. I mean, we're talking about 2 million people here. And a great wail, a cry comes up from the heart of Israel. Their hearts melt within them. They begin to say, we're not able to go in and take the promised land. They start to weep. And they're in such a state of discouragement themselves because these spies have come back with discouragement in their heart. Thank God that two out of the 10 come back with a word of encouragement. Thank God for Joshua and Caleb, who took that stand, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. They said, we are well able to go in and take the land. We need people like that in the church, don't we? Amen. God wants you to be like that, a means of encouraging and building up rather than being someone that causes people to be in despair and cast down. And every single one of us, that's so important for us to recognize. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, we read this: encourage one another and build one another up. You see, the missing ministry in the church today is the ministry of encouragement. Amen. You haven't got to be a great orator, a great intellect. You haven't got to be one of the big guns in the spiritual realm in the church today. Each and every one of us can be a means of encouraging and building others up. Again, we read this in Hebrews 3, verse 13. It says, we're to encourage one another every day as long as it's called today. Now, why do you suppose we need to encourage one another every day? Well, quite simply because in every single day, there are plenty of things that are going to try and discourage us. Plenty of things that are going to try and knock our confidence and dampen our spirit. And we've got to be alert to this and aware of the way the enemy uses this. And so every single day we find something good to say. Every single day we say something positive to express. And we want to see our brother and sister built up and moving on with God. We all have the responsibility to protect each other against the torment and the tyranny of this affliction. To do so, though, we need a selfless mind, a sensitive spirit, a listening ear, and an encouraging heart. Do you know where those qualities exist in any church? You'll have a strong church, a growing church. You'll have a church that is able to bear the burden of the pressure of the attack of the enemy. A church that is standing together in unity. Standing together with a concern. They're a beacon of hope to a world in despair. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. You see, that love is expressed in concern to strengthen and build up and to see people lifted from the despair that they're in. Now, many Bible characters have struggled with discouragement. Moses, Nehemiah, Elijah, Job, David, Timothy, etc. And so I want us to look at three simple things about the deadly disease of discouragement. First of all, the cause. Secondly, the characteristics. And thirdly, the cure. When we think of the cause for discouragement, there are a variety of causes that enable it to slip subtly and silently into our lives. Number one, the cause of discouragement is fatigue. When we are tired, when we are worn out, we are at our weakest and most vulnerable. An accumulation of pressures, responsibilities, and problems can overwhelm us and wear us down. Let me show you. In Numbers 11, verse 14, Moses was in that very position. This is what he says. In Numbers 11, 14, I am not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. He was worn out. He was feeling so exhausted and, well, mainly so because the people were never happy, never content. They were always grumbling, always complaining, always finding fault. And, you know, that wounded the spirit of Moses. And when you've got a wounded spirit, that in turn wears you down. It causes you to feel just unappreciated, taken for granted. And Moses was just so hurt by what the people were saying. In Numbers 14, we begin to see the pattern that brings the hurt, that causes him to feel so weary and so downcast. First of all, it begins on this level. In Numbers 14, verse 2, all the people start to grumble and complain and find fault with Moses. They take it to the next level in verse 4. They start to say, let's choose for ourselves another leader. We don't want Moses anymore. He's not up to the job. We'd rather have someone else. And then they take it to an even more serious level. In verse 10, they start to say, let's stone Moses to death. Let's kill him. Let's get him out the way. That must have hurt Moses. I mean, he was doing the best he could. Moses didn't want the job in the first place, did he? There wasn't a long queue of people volunteering to lead 2 million out of the bondage of Egypt and through the wilderness. And Moses was doing the best that he could, but he wasn't being appreciated. He was taken for granted, and he was feeling so hurt and worn down. Now, while you and I are energized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, we are human beings. We do get weary. We can get in that place where we feel so vulnerable. Now, that was the downfall of Elijah, wasn't it? His weariness, his tiredness. In 1 Kings 19, here is a man that has just seen the greatest victory of his ministry. The prophets of Baal have been slain. We find that he's just outrun a chariot, Ahab's chariot. And so physically, after this tremendous victory and outrunning a chariot, physically he's worn out and exhausted. And so he's vulnerable to the enemy's attack. And he hears the queen wants to put him to death. Now, normally, Elijah could stand against that. Normally, Elijah would have been firm and able to take authority over that situation. But because he was so vulnerable through his weariness, he panics. He runs away in fear. He hides in a cave, comes to the very depth of depression and despair, and even to the point of saying, God, I've had enough. Take my life from me. And he was brought crashing down to defeat. Do you know, when we're physically or emotionally exhausted and just have nothing else to give, we're a prime target for discouragement. Our defenses are lowered and things seem bleaker than they really are. So fatigue is the first thing. Second cause for discouragement is frustration. Now in Nehemiah 4 verse 10, here's God's people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. What a high calling. What a tremendous task and responsibility. But this is what it says in Nehemiah 4 verse 10. It tells us there was rubble all around the workers and it was getting in the way of rebuilding the wall. We too can have rubble in our lives. When unfinished tasks pile up, it's natural to feel frustrated. When trivial matters or the unexpected interrupt and prevent us from accomplishing what we need to do, our frustration produces discouragement. As one man said, just when I think I can make ends meet, somebody moves the ends. And frustration is something that we've all experienced from time to time. We can get frustrated when we've prayed, we've believed, we've claimed a promise in the Bible, and nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. We've prayed for our unconverted loved one, our backslidden son or daughter. We've prayed for some breakthrough. We've prayed for God to bring revival. And although we've fasted and believed and confessed the word of God, nothing has occurred. Now let me show you how that frustration begins to dramatically affect a person in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. A spiritual sickness enters the heart that brings discouragement when what we've hoped for, what we've believed for, what we've expected just doesn't come to pass. This was the case for the two on the Emmaus Road. And in Luke 24, verse 21, the two on the Emmaus Road, they looked to Jesus to be the answer to their problems. They believed that Jesus was going to come in mighty power, overthrow the Roman government, and establish there and then his kingdom. But Jesus was arrested, humiliated, put upon the cross, and killed. And so they walk away from the cross. They walk away from Jerusalem down the Emmaus Road with heavy hearts. Their hopes are dashed. Their dreams are shattered. And we sense their frustration and discouragement here in Luke 24, verse 21. We had thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And now it's the third day. And nothing's happened. They were crushed. And so frustrated that what they believed for didn't seem to come to pass. Another cause for discouragement is failure. Don't know whether you've ever felt a failure in your life. Someone who's never experienced failure has never done anything, never attempted anything. Right? When you're seeking to do something for God, there will be failure, but we learn from our mistakes. We learn from the various failures that go on in our life. But the reason why failure can be such a powerful weapon in the hands of the enemy to bring discouragement, failure condemns. Failure squashes us, and the heavy sense of guilt causes us to feel so worthless. But you know, failure need never be final and certainly never fatal. We look at David as an example, a man after God's own heart. How could David have failed so greatly? Committing adultery with Bathsheba. But not just that, being instrumental in the murder of the woman's husband. How could this man of God fail in such a way? Aren't you glad, though, that God is the God of the second chance? We do fail, we do make dreadful mistakes, but he doesn't wash his hands of us. Where there's repentance and where there's a desire to be used yet again for God, he raises us up. He restores us and enables us to go on for him. We see that with Peter, don't we? How could Peter have denied the Lord with oaths and curses? I mean, when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me, Peter said, well, it'll not be me. With my dying breath, I'll be there to the end. And yet, when it came to it, oaths and curses came from his mouth, denying any knowledge of Jesus. But Peter was given a second chance. Peter was encouraged to go on and become one of the great apostles, to be a means of encouraging other people. The man who could write, looking back on his experience, he could write those words that showed the love of Jesus towards him. Do you remember when Jesus was being led across the courtyard? The Bible says he looked at Peter and Peter wept. He just felt such a sense of failure at that moment, because Jesus looking at Peter, there wasn't anger, there wasn't condemnation towards him. There was a sense of compassion and an understanding. And Peter said, when you've suffered a little while, he was writing to other Christians now, he was encouraging other Christians, when you've suffered a little while, the Lord himself will restore, strengthen, and establish you. He was saying that from personal experience. He knew what God had done for him in his own life. The only way failure can have the final word in our lives is when we let it. Sometimes our mistakes may seem devastating. Our best laid plans fall apart. Our good intentions go wrong. And then the temptation is to feel so hopeless. Now, when I think of someone like Bill Gates of Microsoft fame, I'm reminded that failure need not have the final word. You see, Bill Gates dropped out of Harvard University and failed in his first business, but it didn't discourage him trying again. And while today Abraham Lincoln is remembered as one of America's greatest ever leaders, his life wasn't so easy. In his youth, he went to war a captain and returned a private. He started numerous businesses that failed. He went bankrupt twice and was defeated in 26 political campaigns before eventually becoming the 16th president of the United States. Failure will try and crush us and discourage us, but we look to someone who's the glory and the lifter of our heads. We look to someone who doesn't condemn us and wants to give us that second chance. Another cause for discouragement is fear. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 11, the whisperings of other voices begin to affect us in a very powerful way. This is what they hear, those that are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They hear this. Our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right in there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work. And that brought such a sense of fear. Fear is one of the biggest obstacles to success. The fear of criticism. What will they think? The fear of responsibility. What if I can't handle this? The fear of making a mistake. What if I blow it? Let me show you two people that were gripped by fear and felt so discouraged. In the Old Testament, we've got Gideon. Now, Gideon said, I'm the least of my family. My clan is the weakest. He didn't feel anyone special. And he was so gripped by fear, he was threshing out corn in the wine press, scared stiff of the Midianites that were all around. And yet God comes to him with a word of encouragement. He says, you mighty man of valor. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't see what we are at the moment? He sees what we will become. God saw Gideon not as someone trembling in the wine press. His encouragement, his word, was projected into the heart of Gideon so that Gideon could believe he could become a mighty man of valor. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God looks at you not just as things are right now. He's outside of time. He sees what you will become as you surrender your life, you give your all, you love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you want to be all that he's called you to be. And then in the New Testament, we see Timothy gripped by fear, so discouraged. He was a young leader in the New Testament church, and he felt that people were looking down on him and undermining him and not valuing who he was as a leader. And so Paul comes with encouragement. The apostle says this, Timothy, don't you let anyone despise your youth. Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. And he's encouraging this young leader. I mean, his fear was so severe, I believe it was bringing a physical effect to him. He had a stomach complaint. And often when we're stressed out, when we're fearful, it manifests in a physical way in the body. And Paul said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And words of encouragement to build him up, to spur him on and to help him believe that there's far more that he's able to do than what he was doing at that moment in time. People are so easily discouraged because of the fear of not measuring up in the eyes of others. This is why some would rather shrink back from taking a step of faith rather than experience the pain of not succeeding. They just shrink back from even stepping out. Self-doubt is rooted always in fear, and it'll rob us of achieving great things for the Lord. The I can't do it excuses of Moses nearly prevented him becoming the greatest ever leader Israel has known. But the encouragement of God to Moses, I will be with you. The presence of God was going to be with him. The power of God was going to be with him. Moses cast that rod to the ground. As he did so, it turns to a serpent. Moses picked up that rod, and as he does so, it turns back to a rod again. God was saying, my power, that supernatural, miraculous power is going to be with you. And we need that encouragement as we feel so inadequate and inferior and we doubt what we're able to do. Don't let that bring discouragement. Listen to the word of God. And one other cause for discouragement is faulty thinking. Now, this is a problem that creates distorted perceptions, the way that we see life, the way that we view other people, the way that we view ourselves. If we've got distorted perceptions, discouragement will come in. In Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23, Jesus says this, if your eye is sound, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your body will be full of darkness. The way we see things needs to be clear. Otherwise, the darkness of discouragement comes into our life. Let me show you distorted perceptions, faulty thinking with two illustrations. First of all, again with Elijah, part of his downfall was the way that he viewed things. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, Elijah says, I am left and they're seeking my life to kill me. Fancy saying that he was the only one that loved God. He was the only one that wanted to serve God. He was the only one that was prepared not to compromise. It just wasn't true. Because a few verses later, in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, we read that there were 7,000 who had not bowed down to Baal. 7,000 God had reserved, 7,000 God had kept, who had not bowed down to Baal. So how he viewed things at that moment was completely distorted. It was faulty thinking. Your mental attitude sets the degree of your perseverance in any given situation. Thomas Jefferson, America's third president and principal author of the Declaration of Independence, he said this, while nothing can stop a man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal, nothing on earth can help a man with the wrong mental attitude. That way that our mind sees things and perceives things and appreciates things is so important. Now, the other example of this faulty thinking is found in Numbers 14, verse 2 and 3. When the going was tough for the children of Israel, they spoke about going back to Egypt where they said they were better off. Well, talk about distorted thinking. I mean, in Egypt, they were under torment and tyranny and oppression and working long hours in the great heat of the sunshine. It was a miserable time for them. And then they're set free and they're moving towards the promised land. And because one or two problems come up, they think they were better off back in Egypt. How foolish. And yet how often like us that is, when our eye is not sound, when we're not thinking clearly or seeing clearly, discouragement comes in and completely alters the course of our life. So there's many different causes for discouragement. Let's have a look now at the characteristics of discouragement. You don't need a lot of discernment to be able to identify someone who's struggling with discouragement. The effect that it has is so powerful, it's difficult for them to hide. Even those who at times can put on the happy face and appear normal, even upbeat, they won't be able to conceal their true feelings for long. The characteristics will be obvious in the areas of their motivation, their expectation, their communication, and their resignation. When we think about motivation, you and I should be highly motivated. When we think of the God of all the universe has chosen us for such a time as this. When we think about the way in which God wants us to be those that represent him. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the kingdom of God. We should be highly motivated. And do you know, enthusiasm keeps us pressing on and pressing in and moving forward. But when that motivation is affected by discouragement, this is what it says in Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A downcast spirit dries up the bones. A spiritual dryness comes in. And when the bones are dried up, it makes movement so difficult. It makes movement so painful. It begins to affect our progress. Discouragement brings this spiritual dryness, and we lose motivation in the areas of our personal prayer life, Bible study, our vision, our goals, regular fellowship, etc. And procrastination sets in. Indecisiveness start to slow our lives down considerably as we focus on the problem and magnify that problem in our lives. Then tasks at work and household chores get neglected and responsibilities pile up, which only compounds the feelings of inadequacy and worthlessness. We lose interest not only in our service for God, but in most things generally. And the spirit of excellence, the spirit of enthusiasm, is lost. Motivation. I wonder how your motivation is tonight. Whether you're highly motivated, whether you're enthusiastic, you're always abounding in the work of the Lord, you're seeking to do your very best at all times, whatever your hand finds to do. You do it with all your might, heartily, as unto the Lord. Another characteristic, though, of discouragement is not just motivation, it's seen in our expectation. We should be those that have great expectation. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. There's so much more for us to enter into. So much more for us to lay hold of and experience. But when our expectation because of discouragement is affected, we begin to find ourselves feeling flat inside. That sense of delay, defeat, and disappointment saps our energy, blurs our vision, and lowers our expectation. And you know, we start to live within ever-decreasing self-imposed boundaries. We put boundaries around our lives that begin to restrict. We don't want to step out. We don't want to move forward. We don't want to take any risk because we don't expect much to happen. The temptation is to think the promises of God may well work for others, but not for me. And yet the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, all the promises of God are yes to us in Christ Jesus. Every single promise. We haven't got to stop and think, well, does that apply to me? Is it still applicable today? No, if it's in the Bible, it's yes to us. And that expectation that God says what he means what he says, and will do what he says he will do, needs to be something that burns within us. Habakkuk 2:3 says, if your vision tarries, then wait for it, for it will surely come to pass. That's why we can expect great and marvelous things from the Lord. And then obviously communication. If you're discouraged, that characteristic will be seen in our communication. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you know, if you're discouraged inside, then eventually it'll come out through what you say. If a person is discouraged, they become very low in spirit, often withdraw within themselves. The times they do say something, they usually communicate negativity and criticism, always looking on the dark side of situations. They not only feel despair, but begin to communicate it as well. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We've got to guard our heart, protect our heart from that spirit of discouragement that wants to come in. And the only way to do that is found here in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. We daily come before God in prayer. We begin our day with prayer before God, asking that that meditation is acceptable to him. And the final expression of discouragement is seen in this characteristic, which is tragic: resignation. And that's why I spoke right at the beginning, saying that we're not being overdramatic in talking about the deadly disease of discouragement, because that's exactly what it is. Discouragement will ultimately lead to giving up, no longer wanting to try anymore. It's just too much effort. People begin to accept their situation is never going to get any better, never be any different, whether it's their health, their marriage, their finances, their family, their ministry, etc. I remember praying for a church leader in Kent. That this church leader was a police inspector, a gifted musician, outwardly a strapping 6'4" man, leading the church. And that night he came forward asking for prayer and ministry, because he just felt so discouraged he wanted to give up leading the church. He just didn't want to do it anymore. He felt worn down, so weary, exhausted. But he came for prayer, and the Lord touched him that night. The Lord moved upon his heart, and he stood again to give testimony to the church, to say how God had met with him, and he was going on and was determined to carry on leading the church, and is still leading the church today. I remember praying for an elder of a church who spoke about how he'd been planning to commit suicide due to discouragement. A pastor of another church shared that because of despair and frustration, he was on the point of a nervous breakdown and was going to give up his 40 years of Christian ministry. I've known three pastors, one in Kent, one in Lincolnshire, and one in the Midlands, who have actually committed suicide. Pentecostal pastors. Men of faith, men who could inspire and motivate other people, and yet have actually thrown their lives away by committing suicide. The deadly disease begins to spread and brings that sense of despair and resignation into people's lives. I've come across these wonderful words there. Very familiar words. I wonder whether you've heard them yourself, but listen to this. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure comes about when he might have won and he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tints of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. God wants to encourage us, strengthen us, release us from any sense of heaviness and disappointment and despair. So let's finish with looking at the cure for discouragement. Thank God there is a cure. You see, because discouragement is like a disease poisoning our lives, it's vital that steps are taken to do something about the problem before it leads to depression, despair, and dare we say it, ultimately, death. The principles that lead to recovery need to be applied without delay. For example, if we'd got a physical ailment and received a prescription from the doctor, by following their counsel and applying the appropriate medicine, we'd be restored and we'd feel better. It's the same with the Word of God. The cure for discouragement. Number one, rest your body. It's so important. Get the sleep that you need. I'm amazed by the amount of Christians that will stay up into the late hours of the night and the early hours of the morning watching the TV or stuck in front of the computer. And they wonder why the following day they just feel so groggy and just so sluggish, and they're not able to sense the presence of God. We must get the sleep that we need. And you know, it's possible, whatever the circumstances around us might be, no matter how real the storms of life are. Matthew 8, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. Because Jesus was dependent on the Lord, he was walking in obedience, there was no impurity in his life, even though the battles and the storms were coming against him, he could sleep in the most difficult of circumstances. You know, if you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think. Few things impact mood more than lack of sleep. If you need a break, take one. Even 15 minutes can make a difference. You'll be more refreshed when you return to work. Psalm 23, verse 2 says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Secondly, reorganize your life. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, it says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." There is nothing like disorder and chaos to wear us down and get on top of us. We're not created for chaos. It agitates against us. We're not created for noise. It begins to wear us down. Therefore, we've got to seek to eliminate this from our lives as far as we're able to do so. We need to, first of all, declutter our mind from chaotic thoughts. Thoughts that are spinning off in all directions. These butterfly thoughts, our mind is always buzzing and on the go. We take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. We bring it into subjection to the will of God. But also we need, and this is so important, to declutter our personal space from the muddle and mess of untidiness, the disarray that builds up at home and at work. We need rest for our souls. And this is only experienced as our lives reflect God's divine order. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all that are weak and that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We've got to learn the ways of God. We've got to learn the way God wants us to live. We've got to learn the principles of God's word and apply them at home and at work, and make sure that our lives aren't full of chaos and disorder. Thirdly, this means of bringing us back to a place of health and wholeness, very powerful. Recall God's help in the past. I mean, Israel were continually told to build little monuments, you know, to set up stones, to remind them of what God had done and how God had delivered them and the victories that they had. Samuel set up a monument to remind Israel of God's hand in their victory over the enemy. And in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, he named the pillar Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." This stone pillar reminded them to recall the time God miraculously intervened and turned events around. We've got to look back and remind ourselves of the goodness, the faithfulness of God, that the way that he's brought us through, answered our prayer, provided for our needs. As an encouragement to Joshua, he was told to recall the help Moses was given by God. In Joshua 1 verse 5, God said, "Just as I was with Moses, so shall I also be with you." And when Joshua was old and about to depart this world, he encouraged his leaders to remember God's help in the past when he said in Joshua 23:14, "Not one thing that the Lord has promised has failed." We need to remember that through many dangers, toils, and snares, "I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And it's grace that'll lead me home." We remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. Fourthly, resist the discouragement. Don't just accept it. Don't lie down and accept it. Psalm 43 verse 5 says, "Why be downcast, my soul, or disturbed within me? Come on, put your hope in God." And he was speaking to himself. He was saying, "Come on, soul, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name." When you're feeling downcast, you're feeling disappointed, you're discouraged, don't just accept it waving over you. Fight it. Amen. It says in James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." There is always a way out of discouragement. You don't have to remain feeling downcast. It's a choice. We must do what is right in spite of our feelings. And the good news is this: no feeling lasts forever. It doesn't matter how awful the feeling might be. It doesn't matter how powerful it might seem at the time. No feeling lasts forever. Keep holding on to God's promise. Keep confessing your faith. Keep praying for the encouragement that you need. Keep believing that change is going to come. Listen to this. Psalm 27 verse 13. "I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It doesn't matter how black, dark, and difficult things might seem. I believe it. And we confess it. We speak it out. And we fight that feeling of discouragement that is against us. And the last one is this then, just as we finish. We must refocus our life. To overcome discouragement, we need to shift our focus away from ourselves and our circumstances. Now, let me show you the situation that Paul was in and how he shifted his focus away from himself and his circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 to 9, Paul begins like this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He says then in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. I don't know whether you've been tempted to lose heart recently. Paul said, we do not lose heart. Now let me show you how he manages this then. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, because we look not to the things that are seen in the natural, but to the things that are seen in the spirit. For the things that are seen in the natural are passing, but the things that are seen in the spirit are eternal. He looked beyond himself, his circumstances, and there he was able to confess faith. That's what Paul did when he was badly beaten up, put in stocks and chains. There he was in the inner prison cell, and yet at midnight, he wasn't discouraged. He sings praises to God at the top of his voice because he looks beyond the jailer, beyond the stocks and the chains, but beyond the beating that he'd had, the four walls of the prison, and he looks to that which is unseen in the spirit. We've got to shift the focus away from ourselves. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind upon heaven where Christ is and not on the things of this earth. But also in refocusing our life, it's not enough just to shift the focus away in the way we've just mentioned. We also need to look outward to the needs of other people, away from our own problems. Look outward to the problems that other people have got. This is what God's word says in Proverbs 11, verse 25. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And the more we pour our lives into others, and we're givers and not takers. We're givers. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. For by the measure that you give, will it be given unto you. And so we're not self-centered. We're not focused in on our own problems. We're looking outward to the needs of others. Offer to sweep the floor. Do the dishes. Invest your time in the lives of others. Make someone else smile. Amen. Have a heart that wants to see someone else helped and not always focusing on yourself. And so in conclusion, we will all, every one of us, experience discouragement. But don't let it rob you of your joy, your motivation, your strength. First of all, realize the cause of that discouragement. Secondly, recognize the characteristics in your own life of how that's manifesting itself. Thirdly, reach out to God for that cure. And then fourthly, be ready to encourage someone else. Be ready to be used of God to speak into someone else's life with a selfless mind, a sensitive spirit, a listening ear, an encouraging heart. Be the love and the blessing of God to other people. And you'll be the means of causing someone else to get up from their discouragement, to go forward to serve the Lord, to realize that there is hope beyond what they're going through. You'll be part of a church that is a beacon of hope in the darkness of despair that is all around. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we bless you. We worship you. We acknowledge, Lord, we need you. Mighty God, we just thank you tonight that you understand the things that we go through because you've been there first. You're our great high priest who can be touched with our infirmities. And Lord, I pray tonight that you might strengthen each one of us. Lord, as we all from time to time struggle with discouragement, we want you, Lord, to be the glory and the lifter of our heads. We want you, Lord, to just come and touch us anew tonight. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you might break the chains that try to bind us. Release us from that spirit of despair. Cause us, Lord, to have a new sense of hope for the future. A sure sense of that knowledge of your love upon our lives. Jesus, may that deadly disease never bring us to the place where we just want to give up. Father, we pray that your comfort, your encouragement, your help would come to us tonight. I just pray, Father, that you'll help us to see the awesome God that you are. And enable us, Lord, to just grasp hold of the privilege we have of living for you. Jesus, would you bless this church? Would you bless the other churches that are represented here? Lord, we want each one to be a beacon of hope to those that are around. So let, Lord, your light shine through us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our brother's just going to lead us in something appropriate just to worship the Lord with in Psalm. But can I say that if any do want prayer, make sure you come and ask for prayer before you go. You don't have to go home with the same feeling and the same heaviness. Be glad to pray for you in Jesus' name. But let's just worship the Lord tonight.
Pastor Ian, can I just request you, could you please pray? I've just got a text just now from Paula, who is the daughter of Gordon, a senior worship member of the church, who's currently in hospital. And Gordon has suddenly felt a pain around his chest ahead. And he has a sense, and he's praying for a sense of peace.
Let's stand together, shall we? Yes, Lord, we do pray for Gordon.
Yes,
we thank you that you're his God, you're his Lord. We thank you that you're the source of his supply. We just join together tonight, Lord, and we just speak your word of healing, speak your word of blessing. Oh God, into that hospital situation where he's at. And whatever that affliction is that is upon him, we take authority over it in the name of Jesus Christ. And we just command that to go. Oh God, may it not go any further. May it not grow any more serious. We pray that right now, what the enemy's intended, Lord, there for evil, you'll turn it around and bring good out of that situation. Lord, cause Gordon to be so conscious of people praying for him right at this very moment. Jesus, right at this moment of 22 minutes past 8. Lord God, we just pray that we'll be so conscious of your presence, that your healing hand be upon Gordon, and would you restore him, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Lord.
Can you pray for my legs, please?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord God.
Joy within his heart. Thank you that you give him a testimony to share with other people. Thank you for the brightness of the light of your glory that's upon his life. But we do pray, oh God, for this need that he has of healing to his legs. Where there is pain, we pray that that will be released. Where there is restriction, we pray that he might be free from that. Lord, as I lay hands upon him now, let your healing touch, just flow down through his body. Let me join there. Be part of the limbs of those legs right now in the name of Jesus. I speak healing, wholeness, your blessing, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name.
Be still.
Hallelujah.
For the presence
of the Lord, the Holy One is here.
Beset him round with dismal storms, do but themselves confound. His strength the more is. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Hallelujah. What wonderful encouragements we've had tonight, Lord God, to combat the discouragements of this world. To look up, because our redemption draws nigh. The prophet Isaiah said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord God. When Paul was discouraged too, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Thank you, Lord.
Brothers and sisters, I want to thank God for the life of this man of God because of his message and his word to us this evening.
Amen.
It's just the right word at the right time. Be not discouraged. Holding firm to the gospel of truth that the Lord has given to you. And as you go home tonight, I pray that the Lord himself will strengthen you. He will uphold you in his righteousness. And he will guide your heart in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that the blessing of the Lord and the grace of God will go with you. And it will be with you all the days of your life. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be encouraged. Let's share time with our brother Jan before he goes. The books are there. Let's look at them and just encourage yourself and just have a fellowship. God bless you all. And thank you for coming. Yeah.